18, verses 1 to 8 is the first scripture we're going to be reading today. We're going to get a little bit of that, and as you're looking that up, I'm going to reread the section. But he ends the section and says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, and here's the zinger, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The scriptures that were chosen today that we're going to be reading all have to do with prayer. And in the exile meetings that we've been having with the vision planning, we had to extract what the values are for Lamb of God Lutheran Church. And one of the values that we found is consistent in this congregation is prayer. And prayer is very important to us here. But one of the things that came out, you're going to be hearing more of this, is that prayer is everybody's responsibility. It's not just for those who have, quote, the gift of intercession. And prayer is a privilege and it's a gift of God that's been given to us that we're allowed to enter into it. And as I read the last section of this scripture verse in Luke 18, when the Son of Man comes, will he come and faith on earth? I have to ask myself, Lord, am I living in the faith you've given me enough to enter into the prayer teaching you're about to give us in your word? Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to myself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The second reading today is from the book of Philippians. And we're going to be in chapter 4 of Philippians. We're going to be starting at verse 4. So the book of Philippians, chapter 4, starting at verse 4, we're going to read through verse 7. Philippians, chapter 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then if you could turn your Bible to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. We're going to be reading in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, from verses 2 to 6. Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. And then jumping down to verse 12 in the same chapter of Colossians, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Sends the greetings.
I would like the children to come down if they would. We have a baptism, two baptisms today, so you can kind of gather right around here so you can see this way, there you go. Now you're going to be very good today. Good. Squeeze in. Move a little this way so the aisle's clear there. That's good. We got all the kit. Good. Bring them some more. Take them around that side, Grandma. Oh, I'm sorry. Who am I calling grandma? I know, yeah. Lady, I don't know. You young thing, you. You know, baptism is a very important thing, and we always want to make sure our little kids understand it. That's all right. We'll survive. Shh, 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 shh. We want to make sure you understand, because Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God belongs to little children. And he meant little ones just like you, or little ones just like the babies that the mothers are holding right now. And the kingdom of God means that if anything ever happens, Jesus wants you to be with him forever and ever, with your moms and dads and your grandmas and grandpas. And that's what the Bible says. And so it says, go and baptize all nations, teaching them to observe whatever I have commanded you. And Jesus wanted us to do that. And so today, we have an opportunity for you guys to watch two baptisms, okay? And don't forget, there's questions I ask you later too, so you have to be ready to answer them, all right? So you ready for this? Good? All right. Moms, dads, sponsors, come on up. Right here, moms, dads, sponsors, then mom, dad, sponsors, we'll get them all in there. Or you can fit in here. That's fine, too. Wherever side you're going to go on, I'll stand out here. Perfect. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. This is a good thing that you're doing. Jesus used the analogy, or God used the analogy in the book of 1 Corinthians, of crossing the Red Sea as baptism. And he said they were baptized in the cloud of Moses, in the sea, and in the cloud. And Paul used that analogy to help us understand that baptism is a work of God, not of man. Just like crossing the Red Sea was not a work of man, it was a work of God. One of the things that really separates us and makes us very aware as Lutherans and as Christians is that baptism is not a work of man. It's a work where God accomplishes his purpose the same way when he split the water. It certainly wasn't Moses doing it. And it certainly wasn't the people walking through the bottom on dry ground that were doing it. But God rescued all of those men, women, children, and infants and carried them safely through to the other side. And Paul understood that in 1 Corinthians when he said, just like the baptism there, same thing for the baptism we have today. So I ask you as parents first, I want you to both understand that you are the greatest gift to this child that there is. God has seen fit to give this precious child to the two of you. And it has come out of the marriage and the commitments that you've made to one another. And the greatest blessing you can be reminded of, first and foremost, is that covenant, that commitment you've made to one another to be faithful, to be loving, to be gentle, to be forgiving. And so I ask you before all of these friends, relatives, and a few strangers even, do you agree and promise to continue to be faithful to those vows as husband and wife, to do all that you can to sustain and maintain your relationship and set an example of love and care toward one another? If that's your heart, say yes with the help of God. You also, according to Scripture, are charged and commanded first and foremost, to train up your child. It is God's gift to you, and that little precious baby is your responsibility as mom and dad to teach, to train, to encourage, to place Scripture in his and her hands, to help you understand that that's your role and responsibility. And so, is it your heart's intention to do all that you can to help this precious child that God has given you continue to grow and understand what God has done for them, the love he has for them, the work he's done to them in baptism, and the work he wants to continue to do with them as they grow up? If that's your heart's desire, say yes with the help of God. And as sponsors, I want you to understand also, I'd like to tell you, you can believe for the baby. I can't tell the parents that. I can't tell you as sponsors that. But you've been selected and chosen, and God charges you and encourages you with a sense of responsibility and accountability to be a blessing in that child's life, to do all that you can to nurture and encourage mom and dad in the promises you've heard them make today, and also to come alongside of them and be a part of that blessing of training up that child, of placing Scripture in their hands, of making them understand how and who they are in God and what God has done for them. You are witnesses, you are testifiers, you are encouragers, you are meant to be blessings for mom and dad, and especially for the baby. And if anything would happen, then the encouragement also would be to accept that responsibility to make sure that that child continues to grow and be nurtured in the faith. If that's your willingness and your heart's desire, say yes with the help of God. And you, kids and big people, you're not here just to sit. All right? The responsibility of baptism in the context of the fellowship of believers is for all of us. And we each share in that accountability and that responsibility. And so I ask you, as relatives, friends, acquaintances, as moms, dads, grandmas, and grandpas, and however far out I have to go, as people of this fellowship and other fellowships, is it your heart's desire to do all that you can to encourage and be a blessing to marriages and parents with children and encourage them in the walk and faith that they've demonstrated and to continue to be a blessing and a support so that these precious ones that God has welcomed into or will welcome into His kingdom will grow in all the things that God has for them? If you are willing and are encouraged enough to say, yes, we will do that, say yes with the help of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. We'll go ladies first, if that's all right. Are you ready for this, honey? Yes. If she's anything like her mom. You were sweet in class. I remember it that way, at least. Lakin, Eleanor, Jordana, Duran. Uh-oh, now you took the pacifier out. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That was wonderful. Yes. That's neat. Good. I set upon you the cross to be the reminder of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your precious life, to remind you always that you belong to Jesus and that He has called you by name and that He draws you into His kingdom through His love and power, and that one day you will stand before His people giving that testimony of what God has done in you. Bless you in Jesus' name. Yes. Dean Michael Andrews, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And I set upon your forehead, upon the heart, the cross that reminds you that you too have been called by God and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we lift you up before the Lord and ask that God would bless you and encourage you all the days of your life, so that at one point in time you will stand and give testimony unto His name. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ooh, I got to get a prize for two. Weren't they wonderful? Did you see how quiet they were? Yes. Got a gift for you. I'm going to take that. I got a gift over here. I'll give it to him. Let's pray over this family, dear Lord. Ah, Lord, I lift up these mothers and fathers, these sponsors, the extended family in front of us, asking that there would be just an overflow of joy, that there would be an acknowledgement that we surrender to your mercy and grace, that you can work in the lives of such small children is a demonstration of your power and your consistency. John the Baptist leapt in the womb, and you've warned us, whosoever offends one of these little ones who believes in me, it would be better for a millstone to be tied around their neck. And so we stand in harmony, Lord. We stand before your throne, asking that for these fathers and for these mothers both, that there would be such a spirit of unity in them, such a tenderness. I pray for these men that they would really understand that responsibility and privilege they have as fathers and husbands. I pray for the gift of these women and wives, that they would continue to be the mothers that they desire to be, and that you would give them the wisdom and discernment and joy, Lord. So bring your blessing over them. Watch over them from this day forward. We pray this all in your name. Amen. You guys get to sit down. Oh, this you get to keep too. So exciting. So many things happen that we can't see. Does your mother love you? Can you see love? Can you feel it once in a while, though? Yeah. So many things happen. God loves little ones, and he brings them into his kingdom, and he gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what God's done for you, too. And so I'm just going to encourage you all today. You guys were wonderful. Thank you for being so good today. And I want you to be reminded of your own baptism, where God set his heart and gave you his spirit in your life too. That's why as you grow, sometimes mommies and daddies will say to you, where does Jesus live? And one of the answers we can give is he lives in my heart. Yes. That's what I want you to remember today, okay? I have a treat for you, if you'd like one. Yay! Oh, you would, okay. All right. Can you give one to the new babies, too?
Yeah.
All right, yeah, make sure you get one. Somebody gets one for the new baby. There you go. They're all the same. Grab one and one for the new baby. Grab one. There you go. Someone got one for the, there's one for the new baby. How about one for the other new baby? Someone get one for the other new baby. There we go. Here you go, honey. Here, sweets. And Grandma can have one too. You came up, Grandma. I know it's what you wanted. Did baby get one? Mommy and daddy and baby. There we go. Mommy, daddy, and baby. Although I think the kids will probably get it. We're going to sing a song that really is a beautiful song that we sing over these children. And let God sing over us. And I think we've sung it before, and so let's rise and let the Lord sing this over us. And we'll sing it over these children and over one another. Here we go. Thank you. Please be seated. We're in that last little stretch of Colossians. Small section out of chapter 4 as we finished a series that we've been doing on Colossians. Jeff read you that last section. Talked about devoting ourselves to prayer and praying for one another. Prayer is a fascinating thing as it demonstrates whether or not we're in communication with God. Jesus gave the disciples that very simple parable, one that we're somewhat familiar with, I think, about a relatively mean-spirited judge who really cared nothing for God and cared nothing for people. He said, I don't fear God, I don't fear people, I really could care less. He apparently was in the business for whatever, the prestige, the honor, or whatever it is. And he uses him as an example in that first text that was read to you. And yet this woman who continued to come back over and over and over again, pleading her case, asking for justice with this horrible individual. Finally, the judge, in almost disgust and attitude, just kind of throws up his arms and he says, I'm going to take care of the problem for this woman just to get her off my back, just to get her away from me. And he proceeds to take care of that, and Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, I want you to remember the words of the judge. He said, because if that judge is willing, under those kind of attitudes, behaviors, and arrogances, and everything this judge has, is willing to resolve the issue for this woman because she is consistent and she keeps coming back, he looks at them and he says, how much more will your heavenly Father, who loves you and cares about you and has invested himself in you, be answering your prayers if you continue to pray and seek him? And so it's a lesson. It's designed to give the disciples a comparison, to go, it's a memory reminder. The judge we call to, the Savior we pray to, is not bitter, is not angry, is not hateful of people. He sees people as the treasure and someone he's willing to live and die for and all the other things. And so that contrast is presented, and as a result then, the example is that disciples are supposed to learn it. And then, like Jeff pointed out to you, he ends with this little zinger at the end, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, Jesus wouldn't throw that in just for the fun of it. He's trying to communicate a very important point. And that's the reality of people who are believing and trusting in God exercise prayer regularly and consistently. If you don't believe prayer works, if you don't value communication with God, if you don't treasure the opportunities that you have with the Holy Spirit and with the Lord, you will not be a prayer warrior. You will not be someone interceding. You will not see the value of asking God to bless this world, this country, our situation, or a situation in another part of the world or country. You will not be bringing up your particular needs because you really don't have faith that God is going to make any difference. And so the challenge at the end is really as critical as the lesson learned. Where is and what kind of faith do you and I have? And what kind of faith is demonstrated by the way we exercise prayer and demonstrate ourselves as we pray to God? And so, will he find faith on earth and enough that we will be willing to pray and consistently pray? Then I had him read that section from Philippians to you. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then it goes on to say, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now you notice the consistency is that prayer is the center of the text. You'll notice that it produces something. It results, as this text goes on to say, and then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you don't feel peace, the problem is not the external world. Because God has never once in Scripture guaranteed an external world peace. We can't hardly get families to sometimes get along. How are we ever going to get a nation or two to get along? We can't get people in varieties of situations to come to agreement. But God has never promised that kind of peace. He's promised the kind of peace that comes when I have a people and a son, a daughter, a child of mine who knows who his daddy is and is willing to seek them with his whole heart. And he said, the peace comes from the intimacy you'll have with me, not because some president is in or out, not because some governor is in or out, not because our army is big enough or shrinking or whatever else it is. It is not going to be a peace that is generated by those terminal things that disappear and get exchanged and transferred over all the other things that happens to everything from politics to emotions to cities to situations and all the rest. But instead, the peace is an intimacy of I know who my Lord is. Have you ever seen one of those romantic movies? Every once in a while I get in touch with my feminine side, or I'm watching with my nieces or whatever I'm doing, you know, family and things like that. And you get to that one spot where they kind of look into each other's eyes and they go, wherever I am, as long as it's with you. Ever seen that one? And you kind of go, aw. You know, I sometimes go, aw, and tease, but it's a neat moment. Because I think they mean it, at least in the acting of the movie, they mean it. And it's that moment when you understand it's not the external that is going to give you peace. It's when you understand you can lose the wealth, the house, everything, but you begin to understand in the intimacy of the relationship, if my Lord is with me, or in the story of the guy and the girl, if my bride is with me, wherever I am at home. Wherever I am, I will be content. That kind of attitude. And so you begin to recognize what God's trying to say in this. He's trying to help you recognize when you have intimacy with me, there is a peace that is outside the parameters of explanation that you will not quite be able to explain. You will know it. You will feel it. You will understand it. But you will not be able to define it unless someone else looks at you and they go, I know what you're talking about. I got it. I know what you're saying. And that's what he's trying to get us to understand. And so prayer, this intimate communication with God, is absolutely vital in demonstrating whether our faith is real and in increasing this intimacy between us and God. Finally, I take you into Colossians in this last little section that says these things where had him read Colossians 4:12 about Epaphras. And it says, he is always wrestling for you. And we begin to understand that prayer, it comes in many different forms and different ways. We just saw two young families, and we baptized two children. And if you have children of your own or you're related, you had a special awe moment. And if you just enjoy kids, and there's that special thing. And yet at the same time, I look at you and I go, how much prayer are those families going to need? How much covering are you going to deliver? I didn't ask you those questions for fun. I said, are you going to pray for that family or this family, for that husband and that wife, for that precious child, as they take on the complexities of this world, upon the evils of this world, upon the inconsistencies that people will have and deal with? Have you really said, I will enter in that battle? Because that was what Epaphras was discovering. He was going, I am going to fight for you. I'm going to stand in the gap. I am going to be there for whatever part of your life is not where God wants it. And I will call out to the Lord, and I'll claim you. I will rebuke Satan. I will destroy in the name of Jesus all the forces inside or out of you that will try and take you away from God, and I will be your wingman. I will be your right arm person. I will stand with you in these circumstances. It's as though you start to understand the family of God isn't just what we saw up here. It expands to all of this, and then it expands to that broader spectrum of all across the faith of this world, where you start to recognize we are in battle. I will stand in prayer for those who God loves. I will invest myself, my time for those individuals. And we go, that's what Epaphras is demonstrating. That's what he understood, and Paul addresses and uses him as an example. And then finally, the last section I gave you, it says these words, devote yourself to prayer. Fascinating words, devote. It's put down in the Greek, it actually means to be constantly diligent, to be unbelievably consistent, fired up, determined, okay? And then it says, keeping awake, being watchful and thankful. Keeping awake is understanding what we're involved in, understanding what God is calling us to, recognizing as you send your son away to college or your daughter away to college, Lord God, I am going to enter into battle for them. I am going to call on the power of your Holy Spirit over them, and I am going to join with the Holy Spirit in interceding before these brothers and sisters, these sons and daughters, these newlyweds, these new babies, these new parents, these situations, and I am going to ask for your wisdom, for your power, and I will become an intercessor for them, so in case they're too busy, in case they neglect it, there is someone that sees the value and is interceding. It's what Paul did in Romans when he said, do you understand the Holy Spirit intercedes for you? He stands in the gap for you. He steps in and he prays intimately before the Father for the things that you're too stupid, too stubborn, too whatever to even pray for yourself. If you wonder why goodness of God continues to flow over your life sometimes and you see the inconsistencies of the way you or I live, you have to understand the passage in Romans talks about and the Holy Spirit intercedes with groans so deep that words can't begin to express how much he hurts for you, how much he treasures you, how much he longs for the things that are good to be in your life, how much he desires to you for you to make the right decision instead of the wrong one. And so you start to put that together and you begin to understand. I once read a definition that said prayer or intercessory prayer stands in the gap between God's purposes and what's happening on earth. You want to know God's purpose for you? To bless you. You want to know God's purpose for you? To take you to heaven when you die. You want to know God's purpose for you? To give you peace and strength. God's purpose for you is to create the very heart of Christ inside your attitude. God's purpose for you is to understand what a treasure you are. And yet you don't always feel those things. You don't always have them close. They kind of come and go in some of us, or we have better moments than others. And the whisper of God's Spirit is, when you feel distance between you and the Lord, please understand, I am interceding with you, for you, before the Father. And so we put this together and we begin to understand what Paul is trying to do. He comes to the end of Colossians and he asks the people of Colossae, will you please pray for me? Will you pray for me? He said, I pray for you. You're such treasures to me. I want you to pray that I'll never lose that kind of fire or zeal for interceding for you. But I need you to pray for me too. And he says, I want you to pray that I'll make most of the conversation and the time, that I'll season my words just right, that they'll be savory, that they will taste so good that you can't hardly resist. You ever eaten some of those things? You get to Christmas and you have those cookie things in front of you and you go, quick, take them away. because I'm on my 15th. And you hope someone moves them quickly. And you go, I just can't stop. God says, I want them to be so savory that you long to be in the presence of God. I want you to say it in such a way that when people hear it, they long for that intimacy with me. And so that's the encouragement that Paul was longing for from the Colossians, was asking them to demonstrate, and our challenge for us today. God has called us to be a congregation, a people, a family, a mother, a father, a child of prayer. God has called you to have intimate conversation with Him. And He said it will demonstrate for your life and to your life whether or not you really believe I answer prayer. And He is trying to communicate, and that's His challenge. When I visit you, when I touch your life, if I called you home today, would I find faith? We can't make the assumption that it's just when Christ comes again at the end times. The message is for at any time. Is there faith, or is it just kind of word and lip service? Because the challenge is, I want to have an intimate relationship with you. One of the beautiful things that you see when you see a mother and a baby and a father and a new baby is they have this kind of non-language language that's taking place. Kim was trying to get the baby to smile. She said, all the things mothers do. And all of a sudden the baby breaks out in a smile. And I go, that's the intimacy that God wants to have with you. Not in, it's just in words or in feelings way beyond just the words that we're sometimes associated with. And so God's invitation for His people today, as we close off one year and get ready to start anew, is to continue to be people of prayer, to understand the Holy Spirit has been put within you so that you continue to pray. And as you ask God, He will continue to work. And as you continue to intercede for your brothers and sisters, God promises to answer your prayer so that He challenges us, do you and will I find that faith? Join me in prayer if you would. Jesus, your word is so faithful. Lord, call us into a freshness. We talked about new wineskins on Christmas Eve a little bit. Make us new wineskins, Lord. Teach us what it really means to have an intimate faith relationship with you. To pray for the salvation of our children. To pray for the healing of those who are injured or sick. To pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to just minister. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would become so enthused, that our words would be so seasoned, so tender, so cautious, so carefully chosen with such sensitivity, respect, love, and honor, that people will know that we speak with authority and the power that comes right from your throne. We pray, Lord, that we would hear your voice more clearly. We pray, Lord, that there would be a blessing upon blessing in this fellowship and in these families and in these marriages. Lord, let this place be a place of prayer and allow your people to grow up in that until all that we do is filled with our communication with you and the presence and anointing and the peace that comes from that intimacy with you. We pray this by your mercy and grace, Lord. In your name, amen. As the offering is received, I just pray that God would bless that area of life of finances. If you're a guest or a visitor, please do not feel like you have to put anything in. We just appreciate you being our guest. And if you need some, take some out. It doesn't belong to us anyway. If you need more, let us know. Thank you. Jesus knowing he was going to be betrayed. Washed the disciples' feet. Became a slave for them. Then he prepared this meal of his own body and his own blood. And in the giving of that gift, he said, "Do this often in remembrance of me." He offered it to Peter. He offered it to Judas. He offered it to the disciples that were going to run and disappear when he needed them most. He offered it to them because they needed that level of mercy and grace in their life. This is the altar where the mercy and the grace of God, unlimited by anything human, sets free prisoners. And so bring what you have to this altar, lay it down before the Lord, allow Christ to nail it to the cross, and be assured that in Christ all of your sins are forgiven. Hear the words that he spoke to his disciples. On the night the Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."